I'm going to kind of highlight a little bit, if you missed last week, about what I shared out of Galatians chapter 5. Paul starts out and he says, we were in Galatians 5, he says, "So I say, live or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful nature." So the Greek word there, live or walk, means to behave. How many of you know growing up that as long as you behaved mom and dad, you didn't get into trouble? It was when you didn't behave. And really, if you think about it like that, if I will just behave the Holy Spirit, I will not satisfy the desires of my sinful nature, right? That sounds really simple. How many of you were always successful in always behaving? Stephanie was. I saw her hand up. Right. So we were not. It's easy to say. Oh, that's all you got to do. But he goes on to verse 18, and he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So being led, we cannot be led by something that we have not submitted to. Does that make sense? If I've not submitted to God, then, and I'm not submitted to His Spirit, then that means I'm not going to behave, that's for sure, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and things just get really messy in life. So that commitment that I talked about to spiritual disciplines are so important in our life. The more consistent I am walking and being obedient to the Spirit, the more that God begins to change me and I begin to be a different person. I know Pastor Colleen said being weird, weird in the fact that you're being obedient to God. How many of you know that's kind of weird in our society? I'm not talking about God doesn't call you to be weird, creepy weird, right? That's not the weird that God is talking about. But there should be something different about us, and that's that commitment. So I took you guys to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, and I'm just going to reiterate this because I want to go into the next verses after that. He says, "There's much more we'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen." Now, yeah, no, that's kind of a like, wow, ooh. But let's be honest. How many of us have sometimes been spiritually dull? We weren't really listening, right? My hand is up for that too. So he goes on to say in verse 12, "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need somebody to teach you again the basic things about God's Word." Getting into the basic. So I'm going to go to the very next verse, which happens to be chapter 6. And for those of you that don't know, when the Bible was written, there were no chapters and no verses. We added those in so that it's easier to find the different verses. But sometimes when we're reading it, we're at the end of the chapter and we don't realize that the thought is still going on into the next chapter, right? And so he's continuing this thought in chapter 6, verse 1. "So let us stop going over to the basic teachings about Christ again and again." You know what that would be like if, you know, growing up? That'd be like, oh, I'm going to go to kindergarten, and you finish kindergarten. I need to go to kindergarten again, you know, and 10 years later, I'm going to keep going to kindergarten, right? I'm just going to keep doing the same basic things. Wouldn't you think like, you know what, I think I know my colors now. I understand my ABCs. I can move past this, but for some reason, sometimes spiritually, we stay in kindergarten. Because we're like, I'm saved, that should be good, I committed my life to Christ, these basic things I'm already good with, but God is calling us to deeper things, amen? Amen. He's calling us to walk a little deeper. So he says, let us go on to first grade, second grade, third grade, and become mature in our understanding. And then he lists a couple of things. Surely, we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. How many of you know that's basic? If you give your life to the Lord, that means you repent of your evil deeds. That doesn't mean I'm saying I'm sorry. We understand the word repent means to turn around and go the other direction. So I don't keep walking towards my evil deeds. I repent. And then he says, and placing our faith in God. How many of you know that's salvation right there? Repenting of my evil deeds and putting my trust in God. And then he goes on in verse 2. You don't need further instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, these are all basics here, but there's one in particular that I've highlighted that I really want to cover, and it's this word baptisms. And when you're reading it here, how many of you know, is that singular or plural? plural, right? There's an S on the end. We know basic. We passed kindergarten, right? We understand that means more than one baptism. But let me say, in the Greek, it's still plural. What that means is that it's not just one baptism. That means that there are more than one baptism, but a lot of people in the body of Christ only understand one baptism. I understand you get saved and you get water baptized, right? We did that a few weeks ago, and that's the extent of a lot of people's understanding of baptism. So why is the writer of Hebrews saying baptisms? And here's what we need to understand. It's because it's not just one baptism, there's not just two, but there's actually three baptisms that we can experience as a believer, right? And each one of them is significant. Each one of them has a different purpose in our life. And what if you got your notes, here's the fill-in on this. I need all three baptisms. Can we all just say that out loud while you're writing it? I need all three baptisms. It's not like, oh, I'll take one out of the three, or I'll take two out of the three. Can I just say this? You can make it to heaven with just one of them. It may not be the one you're thinking about, but you can make it to heaven. But I do want to say this. If your only goal in life is to make it safely to heaven, then you know what? Just go with the one. But if you're like me or other people that says, you know what, I'm not content with just making it to heaven. How many of you know God has got more for your life than just making it to heaven? Amen. Amen. God has got bigger plans for you. Listen, if you want to walk a victorious Christian life, you need more than one baptism. If you're going to be an overcomer, if you're going to be victorious, if you're going to be all that God wants you to be, more than the army, right? If God wants you, God's got plans for us. God is not like, hey, listen, I'm going to give you my son just so that you can make it to heaven. I mean, if that's the case, why don't we just die after, you know, we give our life to the Lord? God has got more for you and I. Can you imagine this? I just want you to imagine. I thought about it as a kid, but I'm just saying as an adult too. If it comes Christmas time and you've got 10 presents, you know there's 10 presents under that tree. How many of you are going to go over there, open up one of them, and then say, eh, I'm good, you can take the rest back? Right? You didn't even open up the rest. I'm not even opening up the rest, right? Like when you were a kid, how many of you know the biggest present is what you wanted to open first? Seems like as you get older, the smallest one is what you want to open, right? And because there's something probably a little more valuable in that smaller one. But you know what? If there's gifts under the tree, I want all of them. Right? If it's got my name on it, it's not like, hey, you know what? Kobe didn't get a gift. Here, take one of mine, right? That's my dog, so what? Just so you know who Kobe is. No, we want everything. And listen, in God's kingdom, so many times we're content with just being saved. Oh, but God's got so many more things for you. Oh, that's wonderful, but just leave that under the tree. Leave all those other things under the tree because, you know what, just me and God. And listen, if that's all God offered, how many of you know that's more than we deserve already? Right? But guess what? God offers more than that. God's got purpose and plans. Let me give you a scripture to kind of illustrate how important the Holy Spirit is in our life. Romans 8:35, and Paul is asking these rhetorical questions. He says this, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? What's the answer to that? No, exactly. We know that. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? What's the answer to that? No, right? And listen, we know that right here, don't we? We know that just because we have trouble in our life doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. We know just because sometimes we're persecuted or if we become destitute. Anybody want to be destitute? Right? Does that sound fun? Can I tell you that what we know in our head at certain times when these things begin to play out in our life, all of a sudden we're like, does God not love me anymore? Did I do something wrong? Listen, I've counseled with people. I've felt these things sometimes. Like, what did I do wrong? Why did my car break down and I don't have the money to fix it? Why am I going through these challenges? Why am I being persecuted? What's going on in life? And we begin to doubt who God is, as though somehow God is angry with us and we've done something wrong. Am I right? Some of you have felt that, or you've known people that have been there. But Paul is saying this in verse 37. He's like, no, that's the answer to those questions. Despite all of those things, and I love the New Living, he says, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus. You know what? Some versions say more than a conqueror. So you guys know that. But what is that word, overwhelming victory, or more than a conqueror? Simply means to prevail completely, right? To have a complete triumph. God has called you and I to completely triumph over every situation in life. No matter what battle you're going through, no matter what challenges that you're going through, you are supposed to walk victorious. Amen? How many of you want that? I definitely want that. But here's the thing. If you and I have been called to prevail completely, here's the question. Why is it that there are so many followers of Christ that live a defeated lifestyle? Why are there so many people that have accepted Christ and they're downcast, they're beaten down, they're ready to give up? As a matter of fact, you probably know people that at one time were serving God and they hit some of those troubles and trials and tribulations and they're no longer serving God today. Why is it? If we're called to be a complete overcomer, completely, what is going on that has caused that to happen? And here's my belief on this, is that whenever you turn your back from God, it's because you were not thoroughly convinced that God's way is the right way. We had an idea that, oh, you know what? I've been serving God, but I think that I've got a better way. Right? You begin to turn back to some of your old ways because I tried the God thing. Right? How many of you have heard people say that? I tried it God's way, but I'm just not thoroughly convinced that that's the right way. So I'm going to go back to my own way. And we start falling into our old habits. Amen? Anybody ever fallen back into an old habit? All right? They kind of start seeping back into your life. And what has happened is that you are convincing yourself that, oh, it's okay to kind of serve God, but I can still do my own thing. Right? I can go back and forth. Look at what Paul says after this verse 38. He says, and I am, let's all say this, convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today. Anybody got fears today? Or worries about tomorrow? Right? None of that. And even the powers of hell, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. He says, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how did he get that revelation? Something convinced him of that. It's not like the enemy doesn't try to convince us otherwise, does he? He's always, oh yeah, does God really love you? Why are you going through troubles? Why do you think you have persecution? It's because you've done something wrong. So the enemy's trying to convince us, but God is trying to convince us as well. And I don't have time to go through Romans 8. Maybe I will one day, but if you go in your own time and read all of Romans chapter 8, and what you're going to find out is how vital the Holy Spirit is working in Paul's life to get him to the point where he says, I'm convinced. I'm convinced. When you are convinced, there is no wavering. And do you realize that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convince, and another way that we word that is convict. Right? Sometimes we think convict, ooh, that's kind of a scary word, but they're really interchangeable. You can say convict, you can say convince. If I'm convicted of something, that means that, yeah, listen, I believe that something is right or something is wrong, right? So let me show you this in Scripture. John 16, Jesus says this. Whoops, there it is. In fact, it is best for, he's telling his disciples, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, which is another name for whom? Spirit. The Holy Spirit, right? If I don't go, then the Advocate won't come to you. But if I do go away, then I'm going to send him to you. And what is he going to do when he comes? When he comes, he will What? Convict. Can I tell you some of this word in Greek is translated convict sometimes, rebuke sometimes, but it's also translated as convince, right? And so the Holy Spirit has come to convict or convince the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, and the coming judgment. So here's the thing. When you surrender your life to Christ, do you realize the first part of the Godhead that you interacted with was the Holy Spirit? Even if you didn't know it. The Holy Spirit's not like, hey, listen, here I am. No, the Holy Spirit always points people to who? God. Jesus, absolutely. And so whenever you gave your life to Christ, it's because all of a sudden you had a conviction or a convinced that I'm a sinner. Right? I've done some things that are wrong, because believe it or not, there are some people that think, I've never done anything wrong. I'm not guilty. I'm just like everybody else. I haven't really. You need the Holy Spirit to put us in our place and say, yeah, you know what? I've done some things wrong. I've messed up. I've fallen short. And not just to put us in a place of, oh no, I'm such a horrible sinner. He also has come to convict us and convince us of God's righteousness. Right? That once you accept Christ as your Savior, you are now the righteousness of Christ. Right? And how many of you know, we can kind of accept that, like, okay, I am on a good day. You know what, I read my Bible, I spent some time in prayer, and I went to church, so today I'm God's righteousness. What about the day you're a mess? Right? Oh man, I've blown it, you know what? I've taken Christ off and thrown him on the ground. No, we need the Holy Spirit to let us know that once you accept Christ, you are the righteousness of God. You are walking in that. And now, listen, that doesn't mean you don't need to change some things in your life, because we all do, right? Doesn't mean that you're always living a perfect life. We still need to walk in those change, but the Holy Spirit convicts us and convinces us that, yes, we're sinners, but once we give our life to Christ, we are God's righteousness and the coming judgment. There is a day that is coming, and we're all going to stand before God. Amen? Not going to get into what throne we're going to stand in front of, but I want to tell you, if you live your life realizing that judgment is coming, how many of you know you're going to be more apt to share Christ with somebody else? Right? You're going to make sure that I'm right with God, but I want God to be able to use me as well. So that's just kind of an example of how the Holy Spirit is important in my life. Because if I don't have the Holy Spirit bringing that conviction on the inside of me, I'm going to let the first trouble that comes down the road to make me go my own way. Oh, yeah, I tried that thing. It didn't work. That's why I need all three baptisms. So I want to cover these. I want to cover the purpose behind them, who's doing the baptizing, and how it happens. So the first one in your notes is the baptism of salvation. Some people say it's baptism into the body of Christ. Doesn't really matter how you word it. What happens the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are baptized into the body of Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, great verse that we use, that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice there is no other works. Right? Some versions say if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, right? Doesn't matter which way you say it, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved, right? So what is required for salvation according to this verse? Believing and confessing, right? That's really the requirements there. And so here's the fill-in in your notes. When you believe and confess, what happens is that the Holy Spirit takes your life and baptizes you into the body of Christ. And when we say baptism, that word literally means to immerse. That means you are now, your life is now hidden with Christ. Amen? You are now, not just like most of you is hidden with Christ. How many of you know all of you? The good, the bad, and the ugly is now hidden with Christ. Amen? How many of you can say thank God for that? You see, the scripture says no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. When I gave my life to the Lord, it's because all of a sudden I realized I was a sinner. Amen. How about you? You realize I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. That's why I surrendered my life to Him. And the Holy Spirit is doing work, and you don't even know what He's doing. Look what He says in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been what? baptized into one body by who? The Holy Spirit, right? One Spirit. It's a capital S. It's not some other kind of weird spirit doing this. The Holy Spirit, once you've accepted Christ, has baptized you and he's put you into the body of Christ. And listen, I'm just going to be real here, because there are some churches, some groups that believe you are not saved until you're water baptized. Right? How many of you have heard of some of those? I know some of you have. You got to be baptized in water. The only problem with that is that's a bummer for you if you get saved in the desert. I mean, think about it. It's like, oh, I want to give my life to the Lord. Where's the water? How do I get baptized? Oh, there's one up there, and you get up there, and it's just a mirage, right? And it's like, well, if you die in the desert and get saved, you're not really saved, right? If that's your point of view, what about the thief on the cross? Like, wait a minute, you know what? Before I die, can I come off this cross, get baptized? No. Water baptism does not save you. Amen? If it did, if I had to be water baptized to be saved, what I'm doing, in a sense, is turning water baptism into a work. And the scripture says this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God." And it says this, "not by works, so that no man can boast." Oh, I've been baptized. You know what? Yes, you've been baptized in the body of Christ. Water baptism doesn't save you. What is the purpose of water baptism then? It's so that you and I can become a part of the body of Christ. Who does the baptize? Oh, this is the initial first one. The purpose of this baptism is to become a part of the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit does the baptizing, right? And what happens is when you are baptized into the body of Christ, what happens is that you are securing your future. Amen? Does that make sense? Like you are changing your eternal destination when you get baptized into the body of Christ. Water baptism is the next one that we want to talk about, sometimes known as a baptism of repentance. What that is an outward sign of the fact that you've already got the first baptism. I've already been baptized in the body of Christ. Now I'm making a public statement. Now I'm letting other people know that I am saved by him. I'm saved by his grace. John the Baptist said this in Mark 1. The messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to do what? To show. We don't become secret Christians. How many of you realize that? I mean, I know that there are some countries where there's persecution, but somehow you got to let other people know. You know, doesn't the scripture say, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven? Listen, if I don't tell people because I think they're going to think I'm weird or something like that, something is wrong with, I've got a little bit of an issue of pride, amen? And so there's a humility that takes place, and water baptism is letting people know, you know what, I have committed my life to Christ. So if being baptized into the body of Christ secures my future, baptism in water, what that does is bury your past. You're making a statement to people like, hey, listen, I'm done with who I used to be, and now I'm moving forward to who God called me to be. Does that make sense? It makes that public statement. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37, after Peter was preaching to the crowd, it says that his words pierced their heart, and they're like, what do we do? What should we do? And Peter replies, each one of you should repent of your sins and turn to God. How many of you realize that's baptism number one right there? When you repent of your sins and turn to God, that means you've accepted Christ, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. That's water baptism. How many of you know it doesn't happen in the reverse order? You're right? After the crowd heard it, they repented, and then they got to be baptized. So who's the one that does water baptism? Holy Spirit does the baptism into the body of Christ. Who does the water baptism? Yeah, sometimes pastor. Doesn't have to be a pastor, though, right? Do you realize that? I know some churches, no, it's got to be the pastor. Who does the water baptism is just another believer. Believers baptize other believers. And what water baptism, let me just say this. It's not an option, but at the same time, it's not a requirement for salvation. We're commanded to be baptized. What it is a step of obedience, right? How many of you know our entire Christian life, we are learning to take steps of obedience? God's calling you. You need to forgive that person. When you do, how many of you know that's a step of obedience? Hey, you need to put that substance down. You don't need that into your body. That's a step of obedience. Hey, you need to quit getting angry at the drop of a hat. That's a step of obedience. And every step of obedience we have, how many of you know that we begin to earn more credibility with God? God begins to trust us with greater things. Does that make sense? Every step that we take not only allows God to use us more, but it actually opens up more blessings in our life. Think about your kids whenever they're young. If they're walking in disobedience, you still love them, but how many of you know they don't get all the privileges? Am I right? I remember when I was always told to clean my room as a kid, how many of you know I was kind of obedient? Anybody ever been kind of obedient? Which really isn't obedient. So what I did is that I shoved as much things under my bed that I could. And the closet, I had two closets, so I was blessed. I had so much room to shove my stuff. And literally, you would open my closet and things would fall out. Right? Anybody ever clean up like that? How many of you realize I didn't really clean up my room? I just shifted its location. And my parents, they didn't consider that clean either. I mean, you didn't trip and step on Legos walking in, but it was not clean. And obedience is saying, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Again, it's not about going to heaven. It's about walking that obedience. Let me give another example, tithing. I know we talk about tithing a lot. Do you have to tithe to go to heaven? No, you do not have to tithe in order to make it to heaven. But I will say that when I'm not obedient in this area, what I'm doing is limiting how much God is going to use me, and I'm limiting how much God wants to bless me. Does that make sense? Like you can make it to heaven not doing these things, but do I want to limit God? If all possible in life, I want to try to take as many limits off as possible because I want to be exactly who God wants me to be. I want to walk in all the blessings that God has for me. Amen? And let me prove this to you in Scripture. Matthew 25, the master replied, well done. This is the servants that were faithful with their talents, the things that God gave them. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. The few things. God allows few things in our life where He's testing us, and am I going to be faithful? Am I going to step forward? Am I going to get baptized? Am I going to do the things that God... And if we are, if you're faithful with a few things, He says what? I will put you in charge of many things. Amen? And so what happens, the responsibilities and the blessings of our life, God is always wanting to pour more into our life, but if I can't even walk simple steps of obedience, then I've limited God what He can do in my life. He wants to bless us. He wants to pour more into our life, but how faithful? Am I going to be faithful in those small things? Amen? Does that make sense? So now listen, I just got to say this because I know a lot of people grew up in church traditions where they baptized infants. Right? Maybe some of you were baptized as an infant. And listen, I'm not here to discredit that at all, but I will say that is not following a biblical pattern. Because according to the Scripture, it's a baptism of repentance. Babies do not repent. How many of you know that? They will poop in their diaper all day long and never apologize for it. Am I right? Oh, I will never do that again, Mommy and Daddy. Right? You have to get to the point where you realize I did wrong and I'm turning from that. And so what we kind of equate, if you were baptized as an infant, it's similar to what we do and even what happened in the early Jewish culture is a baby dedication. They took Jesus to the temple, dedicated Him at a young age. We do baby dedications here, and it's simply saying, hey, listen, we commit to raise this child in the ways of the Lord, and the church agrees, and we pray a blessing over that child. And so baby dedicate, if you were baptized as an infant, that's wonderful. That's like baby dedication right there. But since you have come to Christ, if you've not been baptized in water, friends, I want to tell you, you need to do that. You need to take that step of obedience. You need to move forward with that. Acts chapter 8, verse 34, where the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, Peter's there, and he's trying to explain the passage. So Philip explains the passage to him. And I look what it says. I don't know if I have it up here. No, I don't. Let me just read it to you. Acts 8, verse 36. The Ethiopian, they're traveling down the road, and he says, "Look, here's a pool of water. Why don't I get baptized now?" And Philip replied, look what he says, "If you believe with all your heart, I'll baptize you." You see what Philip was doing? If you've got that first baptism, if you've accepted Jesus, then I'll move you on to that second baptism. And the man answered, "I believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the Son of God." Verse 38, the Ethiopian stopped his chariot. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So those steps were there. We did a baptism service a few weeks ago. Listen, we will do another one anytime somebody wants to get baptized. It's not like, oh, you know what, we won't do another one for 3 weeks. Anybody tells me, we'll baptize one person every Sunday if we need to do that. All it costs is water and a little electricity to make it warm, right? To make it comfortable. So those are important. If you haven't, please let us know. If you're online and you're not anywhere near, find a church. I can guarantee they will be willing to baptize you. That's the first and the second baptism. The third one is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've been talking about. That's what we've been focused on. Listen, I'm going to cover part of it this Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm going to cover it and go a little bit more in depth about this. But this baptism, it doesn't have to happen in this order. Number one is always number one. You can't have two or three until you've had number one. But in the scripture, sometimes people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit before they got water baptized. Sometimes they got water baptized before they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so the number two and three does not have to happen in that order. Everybody's got different circumstances, you know, different situations that happen. The bottom line is that we need all three of them. And so let me kind of recap. The first one, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. That's salvation. That guarantees our future, right? The second one is water baptism, that step of obedience, and it's a testimony bearing our past. And the third one, Jesus is the one who baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. And so that is so that we can have power to live this life that God's called us to. Amen? How many of you want to live this life in your own power, in your own strength, in your own ingenuity, in your own creativity? Listen, the reason there are so many believers not living a powerful life in Christ is they've only had one or two of the baptism. And again, I need all three. Let's all say that. I need all three. I need everything. And let me show you how important this is in the scripture and that Jesus is the one that does the baptizing. It's in all four gospels, right? And you know, there's only a few things that are in all four gospels. But when it's in all four, how many of you know there's a lot of importance to it? And there we go. I need all three. Let's move to the next one. So in Matthew 3:11, I baptize with water. This is John the Baptist talking. I baptize in water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. So there's salvation, right? But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy to even be his slave and carry his sandals. And he, referencing Jesus, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen? And then next one, Mark 1:8. I baptize you with water, but he, talking about Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke, it's in here too. John answered their question by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And in John 1:33, I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me the one whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we need to experience all three. I don't want to leave any gifts under the tree. Amen? Everything that God has, I want. Do you believe that Jesus was our example? You know, he did. He came to the earth to die for my sin, but he also came to set an example. And he experienced, now he didn't need to be baptized into his own body, right? He didn't need salvation because he was salvation, amen? but he was water baptized and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, and he didn't even need to be water baptized, did he? He didn't need to repent of his sins. And as a matter of fact, when he came to John the Baptist to be water baptized, what did John say? He's like, hey, listen, you don't need to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus responded and said, no, this needs to happen to fulfill all righteousness. Basically, he's saying, listen, I am coming and I'm setting an example because somewhere down the road, somebody's going to say, I don't need to do that. That's not important. No, he set an example. He was water baptized. And then in Luke 3:22, well, look what happens. The Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly son, and you bring me great joy. Can I say, I believe that this is the same thing, that when we walk and experience all three of those baptisms, that we get to hear that same thing. I believe that God wants to bless us. And the thing that I want to note, how many of you love reading about the miracles that Jesus did? Raising the dead, you know, healing blind eyes, all of these amazing things. Do you realize that he did not do one miracle until after he was water baptized and spirit baptized? None of the miracles happened. None of the disciples were able to do miracles until after God filled them. And he started doing all of those. And listen, Jesus said, greater works than these will you also do. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of being able to do greater works. But can I tell you, I can't do greater works until I've walked in everything that God has for me. And I believe there are so many people, listen, entire denominations that try to make things happen without that third baptism. And I'm not saying that they don't have success. If you're preaching God's word, how many of you know God takes his word and people get saved? There's some great churches. There are some exciting churches that do not walk in that and understand that third baptism. I'm not saying that they're not, but I want to say as a whole, the churches that believe in the gifts of the Spirit are really statistically, I could have pulled a bunch of numbers up here, are the only ones that are really growing. A lot of these other denominations that don't believe that the Spirit moves like that anymore, even though there's exceptions and there's some good churches, as a whole, they're shrinking in size. It just is. I want to read a story to you that I was reading out of a book this other week. And this is a missionary. And it was a missionary that they believe in the gifts of the Spirit. God is moving. And she says this. She goes, as a missionary living cross-culturally, I was out of my comfort zone. I understood firsthand what it was like to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit dynamics operating in my life. And there were two distinct things that happened to me that made me understand the need for empowerment to evangelize. In Africa, I was living out scenes described in the New Testament. Of course, it was the help of the Holy Spirit. And she says, deliverance was the order of the day in Malawi. And she goes, I'm not a person that's looking for demons in all places, but when you are confronted with an evil spirit, you must address the situation. And she says, we experience the same type of evangelism that Jesus would have encountered, and you need someone more powerful than yourself if you're going to face an evil spirit. How many of you believe that? I don't want to face an evil spirit in my own power. I mean, there in the book of Acts, if you've been reading through that, there were the seven sons of Sceva tried to do it in their own power. What happened is the evil spirit beat them up and they ran away naked, right? I don't want to run away naked anywhere. So I'm just saying, you better allow the Holy Spirit to move. So she says, when you face something evil, you better have something more powerful than yourself. And she begins to describe this incident. There was an incident where a person with an evil spirit tried to pick my husband up and throw him into the fire. He quickly told the people to invoke the name of Jesus. The woman that had grabbed him, and it was a woman that grabbed him and lifted him up. And I just want to say this. If you've never been around somebody filled with an evil spirit, they got some supernatural strength going on. I can't explain it. I could tell you some stories that I've experienced personally. But there was a woman, and she's picking up this man, going to throw him in the fire. And he began to say, call on the name of Jesus. And immediately that woman who grabbed him grew weak, fell to the ground. My husband spoke to the spirit, and it came out, delivered her. And when the woman came to her senses, she went to her home, brought to us all of her idols, that she said she worshiped, they threw him into the fire. And then when all the other people saw that nothing happened to her, she didn't die, all of them went and got their idols, and they had a big idol bonfire going on there. And let me finish reading. It's awesome. That night, most of the village members came to Jesus, and today the chief of that village is saved. He has become one of the most influential people in the development of that area. And she says, when the Holy Spirit moves in, there is not only salvation and deliverance, but there is transformation of life. And she says, the work in Malawi in the southern region expanded all the way into Mazuzu in the north. It was a fire that couldn't be contained. So that's pretty awesome. But then let me say, when that's happening, there were other missionary groups and people that were there that did not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They felt like it went out with the first century apostles. We call them, and I covered this a few weeks ago, cessationalists. They believe that everything ceased. All of the gifts of the Spirit ceased. And so they're still out preaching the gospel that Jesus saves. There's still results that are happening. But look what he says. She goes, I remember a missionary who was of that view that the Holy Spirit outpouring and all of that didn't take place anymore. He's wondering, how is all of this growth taking place? He said this, that you guys don't have the resources, you don't have the buildings, you don't have the personnel that we have, yet your work is booming and ours isn't. Why is it that what you're doing is growing and we've got more resources than you do, but the reality is they don't? You got more people, more money, more financing, and he wanted to know, what is your secret to your growth? And their response was, it's no big secret. It is nothing that we have done. We simply allow the Holy Spirit to come into the situation, and it is through Him that increase comes. It is like a consuming fire, and all boundaries cannot be contained. Amen? How many of you know, you can preach the gospel, you can have a measure of success, but when you allow the Holy Spirit to move, whatever success you have, it's like amped up. Like, how many of you know you can put gasoline in your car and you can go somewhere, but if you add nitro to that, right? I don't know how all that inner workings work, but that's kind of what the Holy Spirit is, the nitro in our tank. You can make it, you can preach the gospel, you can do the things without, but let me tell you, I don't want to do the things that God's called me without the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? So that's the promise. That's the promise that he had. How important was this to Jesus? And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, oh, you know what, the last words of Jesus are the most important, and then they go on to refer to the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. How many of you have ever heard those are the last words of Jesus? How many of you know those were not the last words of Jesus? His last words are actually recorded in Acts chapter 1. It says, once while he was eating with them, he commanded them not to go, but to what? Do not leave. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, but you will receive what?
Power
when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He told them, don't leave until you've gotten that power. Listen, that doesn't mean people, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I'm going to obey God. You know what? I thank God for anybody preaching the gospel, but I want to go with the power that God has given me. Amen? I want everything. I don't want to leave any gift under that tree. If God's got a gift for me, I want everything that he has. So that's the promise. How do I receive this gift? How do I receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit? And listen, I know sometimes you got to get past teachings that you've been told this is doesn't happen anymore. Sometimes, and like I said, I'm going to cover this a little bit more next week. But the first and the most important thing is that you got to be saved. You've got to experience that first baptism. You've got to commit your life to Christ. He's not going to fill you with the Holy Spirit if you're not even serving God. So you got to ask. And then secondly, you just have to ask. God, I'm asking for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want everything. My wife's testimony, I love it. She never even knew what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. She was in a service as a teenager and just said, God, I just want everything that you had for me. And God began to fill her, and she began to speak in these tongues, like, and she immediately stopped herself because she thought that was weird. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And it's just saying, God, I just want everything that you have. I just want everything that you have. Look what the scripture says. Jesus said this in Luke 11. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. That would be ridiculous. But then he goes on, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Sometimes we make it so weird to receive the Holy Spirit. I can guarantee I've experienced all kinds of weirdness, but it's just simply coming to God and say, God, I want everything that you have. There's some gifts under there. God, I want whatever gift that you have to give me. I want to be able to walk in the fullness of whatever you have. And so we're going to take some time here. Listen, on our Holy Spirit night next week, we're going to have extended time. But if you're here today and you say, listen, I just want prayer. Maybe you need prayer for God to touch you in some area. But if you just need a touch and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit or refilled with His Holy Spirit, then I'm going to invite you to come up. And if you're online, listen, I just want to encourage you, take time to seek God. You do not have to be in a church building in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget a testimony of a gal that we were in Colorado, and she was up at the altar asking God to fill her with the Holy Spirit, but there was a lot of distractions that were going on, and she left a little bit discouraged. And she tells this story. She goes, I was at home, I was in my bathtub, and I had some worship music on, and right there in her bathtub, God filled her with the Holy Spirit. Amen? It can happen anywhere. All it is just a hungry heart to say, God, I want everything that you have. I want everything that you have. So we'll have a few people up here that are ready to pray for you. If you just say, God, I want to be touched by your Spirit. Or maybe you need another thing. If you need something else to be prayed for, listen, I'm not limiting to that. But I just want to say, ask God for everything. Think about in your own head, if there's some gifts that I've left under the tree. Is there something more that God wants for me? And I believe that there is. There is that power to begin to walk and to do the things that God has called us to do. Amen?